You know, but the cool thing is I'm getting so deeply rooted in the fact that this is all good. It's God's doing. If he didn't want it to happen, he can stop it. Because it's just too consistent to not be supernatural. My phone got lost yesterday too, so while I'm supposed to be dealing with the insurance and everything, I can't. I can just be here with you. And be cool about it. What must I do? I've got to wait till some British person calls back and says I've got the phone and everything's collected.
He's so hopeful.
It's happened before. But where it comes back on us is neither here nor there. But I can tell you a lot of sad stories. But I can encourage you. Stop saying things are okay when they're dreadful. Make a peace with how bad you're experiencing it to be. And then you go back to God and say, God, I trust you. I thank you. Because I know you won't have anything happen to me that you don't give me grace to handle. And that's the testimony I can give you. And I can walk around hoping that God's going to give me a Superman story to share with everybody right now. And you know how that hurts? Because everything inside of my vain self wants that Superman story. And I'm going to call that a testimony, and then I'm going to regard myself as a witness. I may not have a story, but you know, I'm still a witness. I've got a friend who goes for his checkup every year, Rick Russo, and he says, because he sleeps 3.5 hours a night, he works very hard. And when he gets tired in the afternoon, wants to go for a nap, then he rather goes for a 10-kilometer run, and then he goes on with life. That's, he just lives on. And the doctor says to me every year, you're meant to be dead. Your body cannot sustain that. He says, doctor, but your results, what did they say? No, the results are all fine. So doctor, then I'm fine. But we all have amazing testimonies of God's sustaining power, God's keeping power. And that's what God wants us to discover right now. Because when a revival comes, we can take the miracles for granted, but it's our stamina, it's our staying power that's going to make a difference. Ask me in the ministry. Sometimes the Holy Spirit begins to move and now people come for prayers. And it's great praying for the first 5 people, but you know, after 70 people, it's the last 15 that have waited all this time, and they're the ones who have greatest need of the grace that is on my life. And after a whole weekend's ministry, I better have supernatural sustenance for them. And that's gonna take me to a whole new level. Because right there, I'm so empty, I've got nothing more to give. I'll tell you some more about that in the morning. But there's a purpose. There's a restoration of identity that happens in that 13 years of abuse. And I can't say more about that right now, but God right now is speaking to the body of Christ about migration from cultural space. Regardless of where we find ourselves, we're so attached to our subcultures and our cultural hegemony, whatever the prevailing dominant culture is, it's informing us, our understanding of the gospel and of Christ and everything. And we need to move away from them. That's why I want to encourage you. Go and read the gospels. Go and read the book of Acts again. Do it frequently. And ask the Holy Spirit to unveil you. We need to look at it through new eyes. I mean, I've gone to my second conference now, Empower 21, we're part of this global movement. And we focus on the book of Acts and restoring the day of Pentecost and all that stuff. So I've listened to scores of preachers and teachers talk on the book of Acts. And I've yet to hear one of them from any part of the world talk about what Acts talks about. The restoration of the fear of God. And to talk about the miracles that actually happen in Acts. Not the cool stuff. The people drop dead stuff. The people getting struck blind stuff. The hero falling dead in public. The king falling dead in public stuff. Nobody talks about that. And those are the miracles that Luke spends most time on describing on. So weird. Our glasses are so out there. The other thing that happens in Acts has nothing to do with miracles as we know it. But it's the greatest miracles. People are willing to share everything. What Hercules was talking about today, just giving everything to the cause of Christ without even thinking about it. And it was not scripted. Christ didn't even mention. He didn't hint at it. It just happened spontaneously. Then people are wanting to tell me that the little miracles happening now and the Holy Spirit at that time is the same Spirit. I don't think so. I think there's a whole lot of seducing spirits getting us to run after a whole lot of vain things. But all of that is about to change. When the Spirit of Elijah comes back, he comes with fire. And this move of God is going to look very different to what a lot of charismatic people are expecting. For a long time, Western civilization, including a lot of people in the East, the Marxists, have been raising the fist at God, the angry fist at God. Well, now all that's changed. Now that fist has become a middle finger to Almighty God, and God will not put up with that indefinitely. The Father's about to pitch, and he's about to reveal himself to the nations of this world in his own way. And we're not going to be in a position where we can presume to accept the sense of agency like we caused it. No, there's an invitation for us to participate. Mm-hmm. Abuse has a lot to do with the issues of shame, rejection, betrayal, abandonment, all that stuff. We've got to deal with it. We've got to talk about it. We've got to pray about it. A lot of people will never get healed of it because it's so hard to go there. The short answer is, start having a conversation with Christ about it. Just go there. Makes all the difference in the world. And take the big thorny stuff to God. Ask him why. Because you can clear a lot of the debris away yourself before God allows somebody else to speak into your life. I find myself ministering a lot into people's lives, helping them to ask the questions they can't, because the questions are embedded in their subconscious, because they don't know what happened just before they were born. They don't know what happened in the womb. They don't know what happened around the moment of conception. They don't know. They don't know what happened when they were born. They don't know what happened in the first 36 months. They don't know what happened when they were 8 years old. They can't remember. It's all repressed memory. And so these days we're finding out God doing such incredible things as the Holy Spirit goes in. But I want to encourage you, go and ask the questions that pop up in your memory. Just begin to clear your minefields. Stop running away from them. We cannot come to Christ and think of him as a Santa Claus like these American new supernatural churches are wanting, this big teddy bear, and the Holy Spirit's not the Holy Spirit anymore, he's not Holy Spirit, all this new age nonsense. Christ isn't wanting a conversation about our fantasies, people. He's wanting into our lives, our real lives, the boring ones, the dark ones. Where all the confusion has such a grip on us. He wants to have conversations with us about why the paralysis, why when a big moment comes, why when an opportunity arises, do you freeze? Why? And when are you going to notice that there's a pattern, a recurring pattern in your life, before you realize you've got to stop blaming other people for things not happening in your life? We've got an entire generation on our campuses right now that would blame the whole world because they don't have sufficient maturity or self-awareness to talk about the pain that they're wrestling with. They're rather projected on the whole world, all their rage. That generation is about to come to church. It's important that we have those we've already started the conversation with Christ. Abuse is a beautiful blessing. You don't believe I just said that. Christ says, if you come to me, first thing you must do is take up your cross. Change your relationship with pain and suffering. And at the moment, we've got so much doctrine, so much theology that's spawned by narcissism. That crazy, murky world of delusional thinking. We'll be running away to realities that we create because we don't have the courage to face reality. And Christ doesn't do fantasies. Christ only does reality. The cross is planted right in the middle of your and my reality. Ugly as it is. The more ugly it is, the greater the grace, redemptive grace right there. And that's the good news that we take to the world. Not the fact that we've got idealized perfect lives. You see, it works like this. Psalm 23, beautiful. Christ says, David, come to me. Christ says, come to me and I'm going to shepherd you. Okay? And now that you've come to me, I tell you what. See that pond there? We're going to sit down there. There's quiet waters. There's green grass. You and I are going to have a Kentucky meal right there. That's going to be great. And you're going to want to tell the whole world about it. But then, once the meal is over, I tell you, I'm going to take you by the hand and then we're going to go down here, this death valley. I'm going to take you through hell. Is that fine? But at the end of this hell, there's the Father sitting at an elevated place. And that represents your place of healing. But we just camp out for a little while, and then the journey starts. And it's a redemptive journey. It's a beautiful journey. I'm going to take you through hell. I'm going to show you where other people live. I'm going to show you how they live. And I'm going to show you that your life is still so much like that. You're not better than them. The only difference in your life, I'm holding your hand. I'm with you. And I'm teaching you to face down your fears. You're not going to be afraid of death, of torture, of suffering, all that stuff that now informs all these newfangled gospel iterations that comes from America and elsewhere. I'm on fire. It's when we move from abuse, poses a lot of questions. Pain poses a lot of questions. But it's moving from self-consciousness to self-awareness. And we all know self-consciousness. It's that thing that makes shame such a painful experience. That assumed notion that we have some idea of what other people think of us. Isn't that so? And it's a burden too much to bear. Self-awareness is a place where we don't care about those things, but we're so aware of what God thinks of us and feels about us. And then self-awareness has a very ugly side, but it's the most beautiful side. The more you become aware of how God feels and what He thinks, the more aware you become of how stink your feelings and your thoughts are. And the fact that God is just awesome and He's holy and you're just wretched. And then you can begin to sing Amazing Grace from a different place. I mean, why would God want to hold my hand? Why would He want to be in my life? Why would He want to be close to me? Why would He want to hang His robe on my back? Why? Amazing love. Amazing love. Self-awareness. The other, facing down shame, rejection, betrayal, and abandonment, we said that, but there's a conflicted sense of illegitimacy that the church is dealing with now, and from there all this funny gospels that we're preaching. But you know what, when you're a slave and when you're a prisoner, and you want to pretend that everything's fine because you've got a word from God, and God's given you a promise, and you're following that promise, and that's why you're staying faithful, that's why you're not sleeping with Potiphar's wife, that's why you're not tripping out, that's why you're remaining focused and calm. You still have a problem. You still have a problem of how other people feel about you. They feel like you don't have the legitimacy to be who you are and to do what you say you've been called to do. And it's a double-edged sword because it's not like you can escape it because all the prisoners will remind you, listen, Joseph, just in case you get too holy around us, we're all in prison. Okay, we're all prisoners. The other slaves will say, we're all slaves. You may be the head slave right now, but we're slaves. Okay, we're slaves. Just take a chill pill. Don't get ahead of yourself. The church is in this space right now. It's not like we're making a difference in the world. It's not like... And you know, it's all about identification with Christ. There's such a good reason why we need to look at the body of Christ as the Mary, as the mother. Because when Christ gets born, when she gets inseminated by the Holy Spirit, God deliberately makes that happen before she's a married woman. And Christ is born into illegitimacy. And His biggest suffering didn't happen on the cross. It happened before He started His ministry. Because He has to walk around this wretched world not being allowed to do anything. And at the same time, knowing that nobody in their right minds are going to allow Him to do anything because He doesn't have the right to, because He's born out of wedlock. And at least He's not stoned. We didn't stone Him or His mother. We should have. Imagine doing that in Islam today. He will not survive, but He survived by the grace of God. In terms of our leadership model, you'll hear in Christian circles, you'll hear them talk about servant leadership. And that's sort of a third of where God wants us to be right now. Leadership isn't about servant leadership. It's about the suffering servant doing leadership. Our relationship to the notion of suffering must change. I'll say this with all boldness, and I'm so blessed by how God is working with us. We're planting churches where people don't have tithes, will never contribute in the near future to our coffers. We've got to make sums all the time as to how can we assume moral stewardship for these nations in Africa that we're reaching out to, into the Far East, or wherever. And from here onwards, it's going to be a whole lot of kids out of human trafficking and a whole lot of really, really broken people. And we can't afford to get them into church because they don't bring tithes and they can't help us carry the coffers, and that's exactly what God wants. He wants to lead us to the crowds that He will say, feed them, but we'll say, Christ, we've only got two fish and a couple of loaves. And all He says is feed them. So there's a dimension of the supernatural we're about to step into as we follow Christ, as He surrounds Himself with the hungry and the desperate and the broken. All of them with needs that we can't even begin to make sums of about. And I sometimes look at some churches, and I'm not wanting to knock them. All I'm wanting to say is God help us if we ever go there. We plant churches among cool people with a cool fashion sense and a lot of tithes to bring, and we telling ourselves we're making the kingdom of God come. And there's nothing wrong with reaching those churches, with reaching those people, but God didn't call us to reach up to 2% or less than 2% of the world's population and pretend that we're apostolic. The majority of this world's population are unschooled, illiterate, and they live in abject poverty all across the globe. And they suffer every day in ways we can never even conceive of. My appetite's only coming back now after almost 2.5 months, but I was in Malawi a little while ago, and there are pastors who come to this conference on a bicycle, some of them up to 250, 350 kilometers far, with a wife on the back that they're breastfeeding. But there's a famine, so they eat almost a third of a handful of maize per day. That's their food for the day. And then you ask them, how are you? They give you this smile, this broad white smile, and they say, God is good all the time. And they mean it. And you think like, okay, God, so I'm going to get on the plane and go home and eat 3 times a day. And these brothers plant churches in areas that are 90%+ Islamic. And they're being persecuted for Christ. And they're standing. And they want to thank me for coming by a plane to spend a week with them, to teach them, to equip them. You go there from there thinking, God, we shouldn't even be in the same room together. A bit of a storm that I'm going through right now. The one thing that I'm learning is that I don't know the people of God, because the lenses that I'm wearing are so messed up. I can't tell. For a long time, I'm realizing that I can't tell who's a godly person who's really with Christ. All the people that you assume are so committed, and then there are those other souls. You've never noticed them. They're the wallflower peoples. They pitch up your house at office 1 in the morning. They knock at the door and they say, well, God has just given me a word for you, and he sent me to send it, to bring it to you. But they're too afraid to cross my threshold to come into my house. They wouldn't, because, you know, I'm the man of God. And they bring me words that are so like a hammer to the head. Just straight from the heart of God. It's as if they saw me in the room in my wrestle right there. The questions that I've just thrown up to heaven. And there's a knock at the door. Then I get in the car and walk away again. Well, these women have come to wash my feet. They came miles and miles from other towns, separate towns, to come and wash my feet that morning. There was no need for them to do that. God told them to do it. They don't even get a chance to tell other people about it, because other people won't believe how weird they are. But they just came to encourage me in ways that I could most probably only tell them about in eternity. Oh, they brought incredible healing and restoration to me just in that morning. Okay, we're going to finish now, but let me just... Genesis 41, 34 to 36. Oh, no. Psalm 105, verse 19. That's the only one I'll read right now. Are we there? Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Can we go to the next scripture? I'm not going to read it here, but let's have a look at it. But so Pharaoh calls Joseph in, and he's had a dream, and now Joseph has to tell him what the dream is and what to do about the dream. Last year, I'm driving across Germany, and before that, I drove across from Switzerland with the Moses Band, because we were doing concerts in Holland. But as I crossed over from Germany into Denmark, God speaks to me in my heart and tells me that there's a revival coming to Germany, but it's not a revival, it's him completing what he started. In other words, the Reformation. He says to me, I'm about to complete the Reformation. I get so excited. I remember pulling the car off the road, and my first thought is, I've got to call Hercules. I've got to tell him about this. Then I remembered what the call was going to cost. I didn't call him, so I waited until I got home. So, then about it then. But so we're sitting in London this year, and there's a chap called Peter Vince at the conference in London, and he's head of the Evangelical Alliance of Germany, and he's telling about 2017, which is next year, which will mark the 500-year celebration of the Reformation in Germany. He says, Germany has not revved itself for any event of this magnitude ever. Germany's not been this excited ever about anything. They're about to celebrate the Reformation. And he says, while the celebrations are being planned, revival's already broken out. At the church where he comes from, they baptize 150 people daily. And he says, he's not in the only church. It's happening all across Germany. It's breaking out. But now, I'm sitting there, and I'm so blessed at the conference that Peter Vince is confirming what I've said, because Anton's there, and Hercules is there, and a whole lot of people are there. That came up with me, and I'm thinking, God, this is such a beautiful moment of vindication. Now they can yell out lie all the time, and others have to be all these nonsense thoughts. Just and then God speaks again, like he does by way of interrogation, just asking me ugly questions, simple questions that changes everything. Why do you think I told you that? Why do you think I told you a year ago? What do you think I wanted you to do with it? And I understood where he was going to. He was talking about stewardship. And I understood that he was saying to me, and another time we were watching a sports game, and my son came in with some friends, and there's a very dull part of the game, and I'm telling my son what is about to happen in the next few minutes. And a few minutes later, the man that I said would collect the ball on the left has just dotted down the ball under the post, like I said just a few minutes ago. So the room goes quiet, and everybody looks at me, and I go, well, I think there's a prophet in the room, And it's like a big ha-ha moment, but God speaks to me again and says, this isn't funny. And this is this is the Joseph. This lies at the heart of the Joseph narrative. Because this is the big miracle. The fact that you can get a dream when you're 17 years old, then get the confirmation from the Father as he keeps blessing you, and it's a big moment in your life. You come to Christ and you've got spirit filled, and a lot of things happened. And there's this beautiful thing embedded in your heart. It's just a sense of knowing. You've got a sense of anticipation. You've been given a sunshine bolt of hope. And it keeps you and it drives you. And when everybody else in human trafficking and in prison, they're losing their minds, they're losing their hope, they're losing their way. One young man remains buoyant. He remains focused, he remains steadfast. And he understands that he may have lost everything. He may have lost the confidence in his dad. He may have lost a whole lot of things. But for some reason, he's doggedly holding onto that notion. That premonitional notion that he got right in the beginning. Scripture calls it the Word of God. That Word. And you know what I believe God is speaking to us about? Scripture is described as a light and a lamp. God's not interested in telling us what's going to happen in the next 1,000 years. But he wants us to have a sense of anticipation for the next couple of steps. For the next season. He wants us to be in a position of thought leadership. So that's what lies at the heart of the Joseph narrative. And can I tell you that every believer who is spiritual can do that? And the reason why we don't do that is because Satan works at nothing else than to keep us distracted, so we won't connect. But then that intuitive capacity we have, just that sense of knowing as to what's coming. You know, I'm like somebody running around on the beach at the moment. There's not much happening, just a slight breeze and seashells and a few kids playing over there. It's just like I feel like, why isn't anybody seeing that this is not a beach anymore? The sea has gone back 3 kilometers. What's it doing there? This is a beautiful Sunday morning, but it's not a regular Sunday morning. What's going on? What's coming? Tell you what, there's tsunami coming. If you don't position, if we don't migrate now, if we don't get to high ground, we're not even going to know a story's happened. And so migration to apostolic space for me is so important at this stage, and we'll talk about it on an ongoing basis. I'm not going to go into that right now, except to say go and read Acts and go and read the Gospels and ask the Holy Spirit to show you something of that, because a whole lot of fundamental things in church are changing and must change, and it affects all of our lives. But I can tell you what, only for those who understand why God allows the pain and the abusive situations to persist will let us gain some understanding of the value that God places on the most precious gift He's given us, access to His mind. And the reason why He'll do awesome stuff in our lives and ask us to keep it a secret is because He wants us to understand that He wants to confide in us. And the reason why He takes you by the hand when He begins to shepherd you, and the first thing He does, if you let Him have His way, is take you through hell. We'll talk about this tomorrow morning. It's because He wants us conditioned to His voice. When nothing in your life is going right, He wants us to know that we know, we can know, we're meant to know. And when it comes to using us, He's going to take us back to the places of hell, but it's going to be different. We're going to go there voluntarily. Because that's where salvation is meant to be brought to. Not to the nice people and the nice places. And that's where His Holy Spirit is most excited. Because we find in Genesis chapter 1, you know, the earth is a mess, it's dark and chaotic, and the Holy Spirit is just so at home here. He's just brooding on like an old mother hen. He's just resting on, waiting for that word to break through, and then everything changes. Everything wakes up. Everything comes together. Everything comes into alignment, into order. We're going to see a lot of that happening. We're going to see a lot of that happening. I want to tell you that we are going into a season of unprecedented grace being poured out, provision being poured out. But the most important thing God wants us to know, and that's why the protracted season of deprivation, is that the fact that we can know God and know His mind and know His heart and know what He's thinking about, and we can be part of the conversation that is current with Him, that's the most important thing. And He wants to share that conversation. So what He was talking to me about is that if I ever do what I did last year, go home and treat the Word of God with fascination or a sense of sensation, then He'll just move on. Because that's why He'll go back to Germany to complete the Reformation. Because that nation's redemptive gift is that of stewardship. So we are going to be talking in the next little while about identity. We're going to talk about cultural and ethnic identity. We're going to talk about what has God invested there. What is the redemptive gift that we bring with us to the body of Jesus Christ. We're going to have a lot of conversation that we haven't had before. But we couldn't have it before because we wanted to run away from those places. And Christ is wanting to walk us back there. He's wanting to walk us back to our civil wars, figurative and literal. He wants us to have conversations about it. He wants to walk Germany back to Auschwitz. He wants to have a conversation with them about it. He's got to. Otherwise, they're not going to be ready for the next season. And I have an idea that there's a young generation that's saying yes to everything that God wants. And so God's engaging, He's moving. I'm very excited. God's very excited. Then, after the season, we're going to go into a season of shutdown, like Joseph said to Pharaoh. 7 great years, 7 lean years. And I tell you, just having been to Dr. Sudeo's place yesterday, and before that to LL Grange, one of the many places that God has blessed LL Ministries with. You're going to have to go a long way to come across splendor like that. And even more incredible than the splendor are the stories accompanying that splendor. Just God. Affirming people in the most powerful way that aren't afraid of suffering, that aren't afraid of persecution, that aren't afraid of taking a stand that is unpopular but born out of obedience. I came away so buoyed yesterday. I couldn't care about the phone or anything about the house being trashed. It's so glorious when God allows one glimpses of where we're going and what He's preparing us for. We're going to see the most incredible release of provision for us to get the job done. But what God wants from us is stewardship. This move of God is going to be so different. People, I'm not going to tell you about what suffering servant leadership looks like, but it's going to be bad. We're not going to have anybody distracted, wasting time, or taking advantage, trying to pull an Ananias and Sapphira on God or the kingdom. It's not going to happen on our watch. We're going to get the job done. We're going to go after every soul that is available, every city, every nation that would open up. We're going to go for it. But let me close. I'm getting too excited. Genesis 42:7, and then we're going to pray. Joseph saw his brothers and he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger to them. Each of you going to read Genesis 37. Just going to read it sometime. Oh man, I don't know about you, but it's so poignant. I just break down and weep from time to time. Just going to read it several times, and then can we jump to the next scripture? Genesis 45, verse 5. So Joseph has now finally revealed himself to his brothers. And now he says, "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth. And to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God." Isn't that awesome? And watch this. "And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt." Get this, people. He is a young man of 30 years old, young in any culture. And he's telling his brothers, listen, you won't believe what happened in Egypt. You won't believe what's going on here. I'm not in charge. I took in charge. But I'm like a dad to Pharaoh. He doesn't have a clue what to do. He keeps asking me. And everything I propose goes. Because you see, we've come to the fulfillment of the prophecy by Isaiah. That there's a time when we arise and shine, for our light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon us. And nations come to our light and the brightness of rising. And kings come to the brightness of rising. This king has just come to the brightness of my rising. It was like a night and day scenario. And all I did right was to steward the promise. Man, it was so dark. It was just hell. I didn't know what was going on around me. I couldn't give answers to anybody. I didn't have answers for myself. I had a choice between confusion and cynicism. Just holding on to that sense of knowing that God had supernaturally given me years ago. And I chose, for some reason, just to hold on. And that's the thing that has brought me to this place. I didn't realize, but I'm a thought leader. For me, it's casual. I can look at a sport match and see what's going to go on. And I could always do that. And I want to tell you, you can do that too. You're just going to wake up to what I'm waking up to. There's so much of our relationship with the Holy Spirit that we're taking for granted because of the wrong space that we're in. And Satan is redefining a lot of stuff. He's redefining our understanding of the supernatural, but of life itself. And life itself is relationship. It's about love. It's about compassion. And man, I can spend hours on this now, but our suffering and our abuse and its continued presence in our lives has one purpose. And we can go on for the rest of our lives as martyrs and as victims. Or we can understand that God has a season, feels like forever. when you're 17 and you've got to sit there for 13 years. But if you're like Christ, if you're like Joseph and you emerge from that suffering at the youthful age of 30, man, my goodness, it's like a wife having been pregnant for 9 months. It feels like forever, but it's not. It just feels like that when you're in the middle of it. But it's time that we help each other just to gain in the light of the biblical narrative, gain a perspective of what's going on, because it's beautiful, it's glorious. Dr. Sudeh was painting a picture of how the world and the church is teetering on the edge of the abyss right now, because he's a military analyst and he just collects data and he interprets it. That's all he does. It was so great to tell him, it all looks like that, but it's looked like that in South Africa so many times, and we keep coming through. Because God has another narrative.
Yes.
We've just seen it happen in South Africa again. When somebody's meant to pull the plug and we get flushed down the drain of eternity, God says, no, I've spoken a word over this nation. I've spoken a word over you. So I tell the church, don't pray for God to do stuff. Just keep binding this nation to the word of providence spoken in eternity over. Just keep binding. Do it with England. Keep binding England to the word that was spoken, that is already manifested, that will come back into fulfillment through the wisdom that God has started through the Wesleys. He'll complete it. Every time I come here, God says the same thing to my soul. He's going to complete it. It hasn't found completion. It's about to come into completion in the days to come. I'm not saying this because I'm prophetic. I'm saying this because I know it to be imminent. A lot of believers are going to miss it, because they're collecting shells on the seashore. It's not time. It's time to migrate. It's time to follow the elephants and the donkeys and the dogs to the high places now. It's time to move. But watch this. The biggest challenge that we're facing is to maximize the wisdom of pain. To maximize the wisdom of suffering. That's why Joseph sat there. That's why God lets us go through our stuff. And can I tell you what the wisdom is, what the chief wisdom is of what God is wanting to bring home to us? This is the biggest lesson I'm learning. This is the biggest area of wrestle for me. Oh my goodness. You have no idea. I have no clue about love. If we really understood love, we'd understand God. If we understood God, the world would be different. God is love. But I can tell you the powers of darkness in every age and every culture has gone for that which is most definitive of God, of the image of God, and His work nonstop to pervert and to distort that. And so when I say intimacy, which is like a manifest form of love, we're really just the sticks in our heads, isn't that so? All of us, we're a hyper-sexualized, perverted society, and it's getting worse. Same with love. Now, I don't know if you've noticed lately, but the world has just gone mad. A while ago, we were just too distracted to see. The entire world is one big nut house. And it includes me. It includes all of us. Now just a screenshot like Berkeley's was saying today. Imagine being Joseph. You've been running the scenarios through your mind millions of times. What did you say to exasperate your brothers? What was the trigger? What happened just before they dumped you in the thing? You approached them, you saw them whisper, and then the next thing, the tug at your collar at the back. The next thing, you've been dragged. The next thing, you've been dumped headlong down this thing. And you, all you're doing is asking questions on the way down. What's going on? Can we talk about this? I'm sure it's just a misunderstanding. And then the cycle starts. The many questions, the many scenarios. And here the day comes. There stands Joseph in his regal finery, looking like the Pharaoh of Egypt. You've got these bedraggled males on their knees before you. And everything inside of you wants to go, yes. This is what I saw in the dream. And he doesn't say a word. He speaks through an interpreter and won't let them on, let on that he's Joseph. And then he sends his brothers, go and read the narrative. He sends them on a run around, back and forth. Joseph has matured in love and compassion. And Joseph knows that before he makes the big reveal, he wants to make sure that his brothers are ready for it. He knows he wants to do it. He knows he's going to do it. But he's grown to know that you can mess it up. In the same way, we're going to have to learn to hold back on our blabbermouthing, on our anger, on our excitement. In the same way that God is teaching us that meekness mostly lives in the mouth and then it's in the emotions. It's about finding your handbrake and then servicing the cable ever so often so you can practice to not only to hold the car up a hill, but to stay there for a long time before you move. What Hercules was talking about, keeping in step with the Spirit through the Sinai walk, when the column stays, you stay. It doesn't matter how you feel about it, you stay. You don't move till it moves. Making sure the handbrake cable works. Because only the meek inherit the earth. God only entrusts stewardship to those who've learned meekness. And we don't understand this about compassion. That compassion isn't God, it's not God until it's got this massive handbrake cable. It's not like love is not emotional. Compassion is about controlled emotion. But it's a supernatural control. It's a Holy Spirit control on it. And you can actually stand there. And there are times when Joseph's absolutely overcome by emotion. He's got to go into an anteroom. He's got to go into another room and just weep himself to a standstill there. And then come back and face them again. Put up a face. But he knows exactly what he's doing. That is the same wisdom that runs an empire. The same wisdom that governs in his inner world. He knows he's committed to love. He knows he loves them. He knows that he cannot go on and make this a self-indulgent moment of "I told you so." He knows that. But he's way beyond that. He's way beyond forgiveness and mercy. He's so beyond that. He's at a place of meekness. And I can tell you, people, we're not ready for revival. We're not ready to receive broken people. We're not ready to love them right. We're not ready. We're not ready to love the unlovable. I'm speaking about myself right now. We're writing a lot of books about discipling and about disciple making. Can I tell you why I know we're not ready? I'll talk about tomorrow morning again. But I look at myself and my two sons with the most glorious, beautiful human beings that God has allowed me to touch in this life. But I wish I could go back and father them again, all over, with what I've learned now. So as far as I can, I'm moving around all the time now. I spend a little time around, 2 days at a time, and then weeks away again. But when I'm away, it's such a blessing to be with David and Sally in the house and just to experience a generation being discipled as Nazarites. I wish we had time, we could talk about that. Because this next generation that's going to move is going to be a John the Baptist, Spirit of Elijah generation, all with a testimony like Heracles was sharing. My mom told me that I've got a calling in my life. My mom used to lay hands on me. My mom used to anoint me. Our kids today will usher in the coming of Jesus Christ. But we're going to have to change our parenting. We're going to have to prepare them to engage a holy God. It's not like he's holy. He is holy perfection. And love in equal measure. The Santa Claus nonsense about a God being this fuzzy little teddy bear who we can mess around and oh my goodness, the blasphemous nonsense that goes down as Christian gospel today. I fear for those people and their safety. It's not like God is going to judge anybody. It's just like the moth and the flame. If you're a moth without any wisdom, you will die on a good night. But there's a church that will know that you're meant to understand boundaries around the holy God. And we can surround that flame forever and revel in its beauty. But if you dare go too close, it's not like the flame gets angry with the moth. It's just a boundary issue. When God comes down on Mount Sinai, He says to Moses, Moses, I'll come down. It's going to be awesome. But I want you to put, and this is what God keeps saying to me, I want you to put a fence around that mountain. And I'll tell you what, if anything, animal or man, as much as touch that fence, have archers on standby, just kill them. Do we understand each other? Just kill. Now, it doesn't make sense to us because we are so informed by humanism and Satanism, it's scary. We have lost our respect for God and His love for us. We don't understand His love. And we don't understand tough love. And that's the biggest message we get out of what we experience as abuse. God doesn't take it with love back. Let me just conclude with this story. It's many years ago, just before the internet, and I'm sitting at my desk at the office when we were still in the middle of the campus, and God talks to me about a friend from Europe. He says, I want you to send this friend a fax. But I have no clue what I meant to say to him. So I call up his office, and his receptionist or his PA says, fine, you can receive them, fax. And then I sit down, and I write, Dear Martin. And as I put the comma there, words begin to flow. Essence of it is God says, you're about to go through hell for 9 months. Sheer hell. It's going to look like hell, feel like hell. It's going to be hell. But I've got a plan. I found you faithful, and I'm about to shortcut you to the place where I want you. It's a Joseph story. He's in the banking, investment banking sector. And I sent the facts. 9 months later, we're meeting for coffee outside of Cape Town. His story, a short version, is that the next day they're out in the Mediterranean on a big military vessel doing team building exercise, and he's the last one to jump off the ship. When he jumps, he hits a rock, smashes his ankles, his hips, and is in traction for months, totally messed up. His wife, either that day or the next day, in the shower slips and messes her back, almost breaks it, so she's in traction. At the same time, there's a massive scandal erupting at the office. He's accused of fraud. And everybody's in agreement at the office that he's guilty. He cannot do a thing about it. 9 months later, not only is he absolved of all guilt, found innocent, the conspiracy against him is exposed. And so, when I'm speaking to him over coffee, he's going to all the, it's a global company, and he's going to all the offices. He's been made Joseph in his company. And he's firing people at will. He's doing a purge. And he's replacing them. And in every office, he's got intercessors that nobody knows of. And they work as receptionists, as PAs. And when he arrives at a city, he goes in early in the morning. Upon arrival, he meets with them, and they pray together. And he collects feedback from them, and the company from him, under him, has gone from strength to strength. First, he fired all the people who work overtime, because he says, if you need to work overtime, you obviously don't have capacity to do the job. So, I need people who have a life.
Amen.
But all I'm saying is, it's incredible what God does sometimes, if we have the capacity to just cooperate with Him. When our 40 days across the desert doesn't become 40 years. Because we won't work with Him. Because we don't like being out of our comfort zone. We don't like thinking, talking about suffering. It's not part of our doctrine. It's not part of our theology. Can we stand? It's not part of our understanding of God. Can I tell you that if we as Christian parents don't make a peace with this, we'll be part of the rest of the world, guilty as the rest of the world, raising a generation of narcissists that crucified Christ 2,000 years ago, and they'll crucify Him upon His return again. It's not like they don't know God. They're enemies of God. They're enemies of the truth. They're enemies of life. We're raising them for hell. Because we won't tell them they're wrong. We won't put pressure on them, force them to make restitution, to make right when they made wrong. So they come to church and we preach to them about moral authority they're supposed to have. You can't have moral authority if you're not a moral person. We will not teach them morality. And people, all I'm wanting to say is God is wanting to bring us back to His holiness. He's teaching us morality, and there aren't easy ways for Him to do it. There's stuff that God is causing me to see and feel now, just for the people around me, that I couldn't see before. I was just too veiled. I wasn't empty enough. I was too full of myself, and I thought I was spiritual. But I believe that God wants us to walk back to where we left His hand, and that's somewhere in the middle of hell. And say, God, yeah, we've tried to fix this by ourselves. We're trying to make this okay. But the pain just won't go away. It's getting worse because the more we try, the more we make it worse. We're not making it better. So can we start over? Can we have this conversation again? Can we close our eyes? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for a boldness now. I pray for a liberty. Yes. And Father, you know how we as leaders have been lying to your people for so long. We tell them not to pray scary prayers. We tell them not to say, God, take my life. We tell them not to say, do whatever you want to do. But Father, I want to come against every demon spirit that has been ministering to your people, in your church, from your church, around the church. By the authority of Christ vested in me, I want to cut off every demon that would want to minister to your people in Jesus' name. Father, I do that because I know your scripture says these are the days of seducing spirits, doctrines of demons. And Father God, as far as I go at this planted conference, I want to speak to every tree that you've not planted. Every tree of conviction, every notional tree, every tree of assumption, presumption, every tree that you didn't plant. I command you to die right now in the name of Jesus. Every emotional plot, every spiritual plot, every seed that has not even inseminated, in Jesus' name, you will die. It's not your time. It's not your place. But Father, I thank you. I thank you this morning for that which Joseph life reveals, that he's born of incorruptible seed. He's not born of the will of man. Everything that happened in his life had nothing to do with Jacob. It had everything to do with you and your purpose spoken in eternity. And Father, I pray that you would do that with us as your people. I pray that we'd make an existential migration away from that which is temporal and earthly, to where we understand that we're born of God. We're born of eternal seed. We're here for an eternal purpose. And we cannot be broken. We can be shaken. We can be thrown. We can be confused for a little while. But we cannot be shattered. We cannot be crushed. We cannot be broken. Because underneath us are the everlasting arms. Father, I pray to everything that would whip up a storm in our inner world would cause turbulence and confusion. Would cause us to believe that you're a God. You're the author of confusion. But I speak to that lie today and I say you're a God of peace. Yeah. And in the name of Jesus, I speak peace to the mind. I speak peace to the spirit right now. I speak peace to the memory. I speak peace into the inner world. And Jesus, I thank you that right now, you're beginning to pound on doors once again. Big bang, 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 bang. You're knocking on the door saying, I want in. I want that conversation. And Father, right now, I thank you, Lord, that we can invite you into this area of our lives, the conscious area, the conscious existence. We invite you in, walk in right now. And Father, I ask that you start that conversation. Father God, there are people in this room that are so afraid to say it's my fault. And I thank you that right now you give liberty for people to say out loud, it was my fault. But you have forgiven me. As soon as I acknowledge it, you forgive me. As soon as I embrace the truth, your grace flows. Father, I thank you that right now you give people liberty to come to terms with their humanity, with their frailty. We're wrong not because we're evil, but because we're human. And we're not evil because we're made in your image. And Father, right now I thank you that you help us to recover this blessed knowledge that all you want from us is to bring us back to the cookie cutter that you made us out of, the cookie cutter that looks like you. Just like you. And Father, that's all we want from life. We don't want to do stuff. We don't want to accomplish stuff. We don't want to achieve greatness. We just want to look like you, Father. So we invite you to do what you ultimately want to do in our lives. Just restore us to the Imago Dei. Your image, your glorious image is beautiful. And Father, we say today, you're beautiful, so we're beautiful. Thank you, Jesus. You're awesome, so we're awesome. Help us to recover that you that you placed in us. And Father, today I want to just recognize and acknowledge the fact that we're in a fallen world and the evil one has come in like a flood, God. We've been dumped down that well. We've been hanging there for what felt like an eternity. We've been rejected. We've been abandoned. We've been forsaken. We've been betrayed. God, it's like a cycle going on in our lives today. And I thank you that the artificial cycle breaks. Because we grab a hold of your hand once again. And we experience peace in the house of slavery. And we experience peace in the prison. We experience peace. And we experience ascendancy. Father, I pray for everyone in this room, Lord, who's not got a sense of ascendancy right now in the place that you've led them to. People feel defeated, just messed up, unworthy, forsaken, abandoned. In the name of Jesus, I speak healing right now. Every spirit of alienation, every work of alienation that has come to cut the bonds, that has come to blow up the bridges, in the name of Jesus, I say depart. And I thank you that bridges get built right now. Your angelic host are building bridges, restoring the bridges, healing the breaches, closing up the walls in Jesus' name. I thank you that you restore a sense of safety and safekeeping because the Lord is building up Jerusalem. The walls of Jerusalem are being rebuilt. The people of God will dwell in safety, in a safe city. And the city doesn't even run on solar power. The city runs on the glory of the Anointed One, right in the midst of the city. Oh, Jesus. If the Lord is speaking to you right now, I just, Carlos, can we get some oil? We're just going to anoint some people here. And then I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. There's going to be some movement in your life, and it's going to manifest. It's going to manifest on the outside. It's going to manifest physically. It's going to manifest materially in the next little while. But I'm going to pray that God just gives you the grace to let go. Just trust Him. Just trust Him. It's so hard for God to finish what He started in our lives because we keep intervening. We keep attacking the hand that holds us. And we rest ourselves free. And then there's this dreadful sense of release and breakthrough in our lives. And God is healing us of that foolishness today. Amen. This day we're going to reach out from the other side with the other hand. And we, with both hands we're going to hold on to that big hand that holds us. Doesn't matter if our houses get burgled or burned down. Doesn't matter if our dogs get stolen and killed. It doesn't matter if our cars get smashed. It doesn't matter if we lose our jobs. It doesn't matter if we get beheaded. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Just as long as we're held by the one who holds us for eternity. Just as long as we're held. Spent a long time with Dr. Sudai yesterday. And there was a poignant moment where he was talking about, he'd just come back from Syria. And he was talking about how every time before they go, he calls the CEO in, COO, and they sign documents because where he goes to, he can get kidnapped at any time. And he signs away his life, and everybody goes with him has to sign. There'll be no ransom demands met. There'll be no negotiations with kidnappers. There's just the understanding that we don't need to come back. We don't negotiate with the enemies of the cross. We don't. This is why we're in the business for Christ. We've made our sums long ago. When you sit talking to men of God like that, we understand that there's a God. Not because the man keeps coming back, but because there's a God that gives power to overcome the fear of death, the fear of torture, without the crazy notion that that represents failure. Father, in Jesus' name right now, Lord, I thank you. That even though you won't do it now, you'll start it now. That you move us to apostolic space where you remove the fear of death. Where you remove the fear of failure. Father, I want to speak to people that battle with perfectionism in this room. I speak to the spirit of the little one right now in Jesus' name. And I say to you, you are imperfect. You were born imperfect. You're fine. It's called glorious perfection. Imperfection. It's like the tree, it's like the snowflake, it's like the ocean. It's God's genius manifested in you, through you. And Father, I thank you that right now you bring a healing and a liberation from the pressure for the artificial pursuit of an artificial perfection that does not exist. God's perfection only exists in your mind, in your genius. And Father, right now, Lord, I pray for little babies that you slip right back into. I just see this massive puzzle, and their pieces missing. But they've got human shapes. And the Father's taking back there, but they don't fit. But as His hand squeezes them in, they fit perfectly. But there's no symmetry. Some legs are longer, some arms are longer, some faces aren't entirely oval. But it's perfect. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. If the Lord's speaking with you right now, just let us pray with you just quickly. It's not going to be long. This is oil, eh? It looks very non-oily. Yeah.
If you'd like prayer, you can come. Just respond to what God's saying immediately. Just immediately come.